I'm stepping in for Otis Boehm that's traveling today, so be in prayer for him as he'll be traveling back soon. So if you will, get your hymnals and turn to page 426, Victory in Jesus. We'll sing praises to the Lord.
Everyone to Thomas Village morning service. Just a couple of things about, as far as announcements over the next few services I want to make everybody aware of, and also we appreciate those that are logged into Facebook. Just remember, it is Pastor Appreciation Month, and if you have a card or something you want to give to the pastor, there's a basket out in the foyer that you can drop a card in, and we'll collect those and give them to him here at the end of the month. Also be in prayer for Brian as he's traveled down to Georgia. He spent some time with his father, who's also a pastor, as you all know, as part of pastor appreciation. And the Lord will give him a safe journey coming back. And then also, too, just a few other people to remember, Henrietta Roach, remember her as well. in your prayers. Lorraine Davis with stage 4 cancer. Remember her as well. And Matt Qualls as well. Remember him. He's also fighting cancer. And, you know, the Lord's still in control. I tell you what, I'm going to give you a little bit more news to bring everybody up to speed. But we had all this worked out, and Brother Adam was going to come in this morning and teach for Brian and preach. He's sick at home, so we had to reshuffle this morning, or I guess Saturday night and Friday evening. And then those that you don't know, that Pansy Flannery this morning is in surgery. She fell yesterday down a flight of stairs, and they brought in an orthopedic surgeon this morning to do some surgery, so it must be pretty serious. So just remember her and Ken. Ken, they've been to hospital since probably about 6 o'clock last night. So remember them as well. And then, again, just be much in prayer. The Lord's in control here. Just to let you all know, since we've opened the building back up and been able to have service here, I hope you are as much appreciative as I am that we're able to do that now. But we've been averaging about 60 here, which we're very pleased with that. And then we've been having about 38 to 40 watch on Facebook. So, you know, praise the Lord for technology and allowing us to continue to hold services and his word to go out. So we're thankful for that and thankful for those that are attending. And again, if we are requiring a mask if you come into the sanctuary and into the church. If you, for some reason, can't wear a mask, we also have the fellowship hall available. So you can enter through a separate entrance there and you can attend in service and listen to it as well. So we're just so appreciative. You know, the Lord knew all about this. You know, all this was going to happen. And, you know, praise God that He's been faithful to us to let us to have all this. And despite everything that's going on, we've still been able to have services. And are they different? Yeah. But thank God that we've been able to be spiritually fed. We can come up here and praise the Lord for what he's doing in our lives. And he's still on the throne, as Brian says. And so we need to be very appreciative of that. And with these changes that we're kind of going in real-time changes here tonight, Wayne will be having a Facebook Live service. We won't be having services here at the in the building tonight at 6 a.m. or 6 p.m. Sorry, Wayne, 6 p.m. And then also on Wednesday, Brother Otis will be back, and we'll be having services here in the building at 6 again as well. So here's the one that always throws a Baptist off was when we have time change. All right, so next week we're going to fall back, is the way I learned it in school. So we're going to be having services at 11 a.m. next week. So you're going to get an extra set sleep, and inevitably somebody will show up at 12, and it'll be just fine. So, but just remember those time changes or those services. With that, let's bow our head, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and just ask him to continue to bless us here this morning. Dear God, we just thank you that you are in control this morning, and we're thankful, Lord, that we can be here. And through all that we've had to endure and work through over the past few months, Lord, we just thank you that you still are here, Lord. You're still on the throne. We're still able to have services. We thank you for the devotionals, and we just thank you for all those working behind the scenes, Lord, to be able to continue to have your word go out into the community. And what we've learned, Lord, that it not only goes out in this community, but it also goes out into the world, Lord. And we're thankful for that. And we just thank you for the blessings and putting, again, the equipment and the people in place that can take care of that, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, as we head into our election, that you be with our country, Lord, that we just humble ourselves before you and that we pray. And we ask for your direction as we go to vote, Lord, that we would just vote for those candidates that are lined up with your word, Lord. And that's what we ask. And we know, Lord, we have many that are sick, and we have some that are traveling. We just ask you to be with them. Again, we ask you to be with the frontline folks that are out, you know, talking to Brother Ken, you know, just the protocols and stuff to get into the hospital just to sit with his wife, Lord. We just thank you for those folks that are out still working and able to take care of those health needs at any time, Lord, and we just thank for them. We ask you to be with our police and emergency services folks, Lord, as they are under a tremendous amount of pressure and stress to perform their daily jobs, and we just ask you to bless them. And again, Lord, we just ask you to be with Brother Paul as he steps up to teach this morning, Lord. We just ask you to use him in a mighty way. We thank you, Lord, for Paul, and we just ask you to bless him. And we just thank you, Lord, that this church, no matter what and how you bless us, Lord, that we have people behind the scenes that just continue to want to step up and help. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for the love that you put in our hearts, Lord, that we can serve you. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came, Lord, and gave his life upon Calvary, Lord, that he would pay our sin debt. And we just thank you, Lord, that we can have that relationship with him. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone that's watching on Facebook or out in the parking lot listening on the radio or here this morning, Lord, wherever they may be, if they need to stop, Lord, and seek repentance and ask for your blessing, Lord, that they would have a relationship with you, that you would just let that happen this morning. And again, we just thank you for all that you do, and we thank you for all that you are. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen.
Okay, let's turn to page 361, saying we have come into his house. Listen to the words of this song. I just pray that each and every one of us here today has come here to do just exactly what this song says. To speak to us today.
Now, I know you didn't think I'd memorized enough to go 3 hours with. And I've got the chair in case we do. I need all the help I can get today.
It's good to see everybody here that's here. It is a privilege to get just together in his house. And like you say, it's good just to come to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One quick announcement for those that would be interested in participating this year. I brought some Samaritan Purse shoe boxes. They're just outside the exit doors we go out. That way, if folks in the parking lot may want to get some, they can get them a box and not have to come in the church at this point in time. But it's time to get this ministry started. And collection week, like I say, it's going to be around November 15th, if I remember correctly. But the boxes are here. The pamphlets are here to where you put in, mark if your box is for a boy or a girl. There's an envelope with a little flyer. You put your $9 in that for the shipping. Put that inside the shoe box and then seal your box up with the toys for the child that you want to give to this year. Last year was a record year, not only for this area of Southwest Virginia, but for Samaritan Purse in general.
More shoe boxes were given out last year than ever before as far as a yearly term. So if you would, please keep that in your prayers, and we'd love to have you participate. All you'll do is fill the box with toys and things for a child. You pick the age, this kind of thing. Bring the box back to the church before November 15th, and then we'll box them up. And of course, we're going to be a collection site again this year. So we'll be receiving boxes from different areas, different churches, and different individuals. So that's just how it works. And we will case those up and haul them up to Big Stone, where they'll be placed on a tractor and trailer, and then they'll be trucked to Boone, North Carolina, and be distributed the way Samaritan's Purse does that. But anyway, I think that was the only announcement I needed to get out of the way this morning. If you will, I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 6. I'm looking at verses 13 to 22. And I don't know how long this is going to take, but I hope in talking with Brother Brian, Pastor Brian, when I believe it's a Spurgeon quote. Spurgeon made a quote that any time you get up and you teach or you preach God's word, you need to always bring it back to the cross. So I'm going to try to go from Genesis to the cross this morning. So it may take us a few minutes, but we will endeavor to get there. If I had a title for this teaching, I would call it The Ark. And I looked up a definition for the Ark in Webster's 1828 dictionary, in direct reference to Noah's Ark, and that's the one I'm making particular attention to. It says, the large floating vessel in which Noah and his family were preserved during the deluge. And that's what this Ark was, but there's a lot of symbolism to what this Ark was too. So if we could, let's begin reading in verse 13 of chapter 6 of Genesis. It says, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above. And set a door of the ark in its side, and you shall make the lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh ye shall bring, two of every sort, into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. In looking at this ark, we understand the ark was a refuge from divine judgment, not necessarily wrath. And I know I've got a problem defining wrath and judgment, but my view, I don't think we've seen God's wrath yet. We've seen His judgment, and that's what the flood was a judgment upon mankind and on the earth. But the ark was a refuge from that divine judgment that God was going to bring forth. There are three arks mentioned in Scripture. And each of them was a shelter and a place of safety. There was a purpose for each one. But overall, they were a place of safety and protection. In Genesis 6, that we've just read here, the ark of Noah secured those within it from the outpoured judgment of God. Because God says in verse 17, he says, "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." That was God's judgment because man had got to a point to where his sin was so vile and he no longer respected or acknowledged God. And God brought judgment on him. Also, though, in Exodus chapter 2, we find there's an ark of bulrushes. And they protected the young child Moses from the murderous designs of Pharaoh, who, when you look at it, Pharaoh was a type of Satan in the scriptures there. But this bulrush, little ark, and if you'll read about it, it was pitched without too. It had a sealer on it to where these bulrushes could float in the water. And that's how Moses was protected. And then also in Exodus chapter 25, we see another ark, and that's the Ark of the Covenant. And it sheltered the two tables of stone on which were inscribed the holy law of God. I think also in that Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod that budded, and also I think there was a pot of manna put in there as well. But it was designed with a lid, and it could be sealed up. And from what I gather, a lot of men have been trying to find that thing for years. But God doesn't want it accessible to man just yet. But again, each ark speaks of Christ. And putting the three together, we learn that the believer, now looking at the believer's view, is sheltered from God's judgment or God's wrath, from Satan's assaults and the condemnation of the law. In other words, the Noah's ark protected from God's judgment upon the world. And the ark and the bulrushes protected from Satan's assault. And then the Ark of the Covenant dealing with the condemnation of the law. The Ark of Noah was a place of safety. It was provided by God when death threatened all. It was the only place of deliverance from the judgment to come. And as sure as it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, of course, is the only Savior of lost sinners. Jesus is the only way. He's the door. He is the only way for eternal life in heaven with God. A couple verses to help verify that point, if you'll flip over. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And this is just chapter 4 here is where Peter addresses the Sanhedrin. And he's standing before them and he's witnessing. And he's giving them their own little history crash course about what they've done. But starting here in verse 10, he says, "Let it be known to you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which was become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And that's who Jesus Christ is. That's why he is so important. That's why the world has a problem when Jesus' name comes up. But again, back to Noah's Ark. I'm wanting to look at some typology of Noah's Ark. In other words, the Ark was a type of Christ. It all reveals Jesus Christ, just as the whole Bible keeps announcing and revealing who Jesus Christ is. But we understand, I read verse in chapter 6 of Genesis 6, verses 13 and 14. We understand that the ark was divine provision. God revealed to Noah his own design and ordered him to build a place of refuge. Noah spent 120 years building and warning about the coming danger. If you look back in chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 3, it says there was 120 years spent. Can you imagine a man spending 120 years on one project? But it was God's plan. It was God's... God gave him the instructions. But you look at Noah's faith. He stuck it out 120 years and built this thing. He was faithful. He did what God told him to do. And also, if you look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, Noah has got the ark built and it's sitting there on dry land. But it says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" This is the first time the word "come" is found in the scriptures. Yet "come" reoccurs over 500 times in the remainder of the Bible. And that's what God is telling you all through this book. Come to me. Come unto me. The ark was a place of absolute security. There are several particulars to this truth. First, it was pitched within and without. In other words, he built the wood, the frame, and then he takes pitch, tar, however you want to define pitch. But he goes inside that boat and he puts a coat of pitch on the inside, everywhere on the inside of that boat. And then he comes to the outside and he pitches the outside. It's a sealer. It's sealed from inside and outside. And that's how your salvation is with God. If you're His, you're sealed in God. And if you'll continue to study, you'll find out that pitch is symbolic of He, the Holy Spirit. That's who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit seals you when you come to Christ. He seals you. You're His. You belong to Jesus from there on out. The ark, in respect also, was a type of our salvation in Christ. Look at what the Apostle Paul says over in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And just as it says, your life is hidden with Christ in God, just like Noah was hidden in the ark from the outside world. He was protected from this pitch that was from the inside and the outside. This thing was totally coated. No water could get in, and nobody was going out. And the next place we read concerning Noah after he entered the ark, if you go to Genesis chapter 7, I'm sorry, but we're flip-flopping back and forth. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, that verse there says, when they came in the ark, it says, "And the Lord shut him in." No one ever closed the door. God is the one that closed the door. He locked her down tight to protect Noah and everything that was inside the ark. So it is with those who have fled to Christ for refuge. They are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So you see, you've got to understand, not only is the Bible in its historical view, but also your Christian life is a God thing. God is in control. God is who takes care of us. God is who preserves us. He protects you. He allows trials and tests to come into your life. But God's in control. He wants to grow us and to mature us and to develop us into more like Him each and every day. So that's why we experience what we do in life. That's why trials come our way, if you will. That's why blessings come our way. God wants to see how you can handle blessings just as much as how tough you are to get through trials. I don't care how tough you are, if you don't look to Him and seek His guidance and direction and His intervention, you're not going to make it. We got to understand God's the one in control. And I know people get tired of hearing me complain about it, but I've been raised in church all my life, and I've heard songs sung all my life, and some of them refer to, you know, just hold to God's unchanging hand, just hold on, you know. Folks, we can't hold on. God is the one that does the holding. He's the one that keeps us. We can't keep ourselves. We're human. We're prone to sin. We're prone to fail. But God will pick us back up and take care of us and see us through these tests and these trials. But we don't. Just think back at your salvation. When you came to Christ, what did you bring to the table that God needed or was looking for? You know, we didn't bring anything. Just ourselves and our broken selves. We understood where our position was. God's God and we're not. And we need Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We come broken before Him. And just like the potter, He puts us, He molds us and puts us back together. Puts us to what He wants us to be. He builds us. He matures us. He grows us. And I think you've heard it before, you know, but the Christian life is not, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's a day in, day out process. And we grow and we learn. And that's how God expects us to do it. Now, let me flip back. Let me get back on track here. The Genesis chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. Now, this is after the ark is settled back down. They've spent enough time while the water goes away. If the land dries off enough, it's, you know, Noah releases the dove and he brings back the sprout of green leaf, and there's life coming back on the earth. So it says, "So Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark." The thing that you got to look at here is all who had entered the ark had been preserved, none had perished by the flood, and none had died a natural death. So perfect is this type. God had took care of the whole situation, the whole process. It was a God thing, and God was in control. reminds you of John 18, verse 9, when Jesus is talking. Jesus says, "Of them which thou gavest me, I lost none." That's how true and that's how faithful God is. God ain't going to lose nobody. If you're His, you're going to be all right. He'll take care of you. The last thing I want to look at in the typology is that the ark had only one door to it. There was not one door or one entrance for Noah and his family and another entrance for the animals. One door is all this thing has. Genesis 6 and 16. I've done read it. The last verse I think I read there, while I was reading the beginning, it says, "And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof." The same was later true in the tabernacle, even historically, as God brought the Hebrew people along and they built the tabernacle, which was a mobile worship center. It was a tent. It could be broken down, loaded up, hauled to another location, set back up. That was the tribe of Levi. That was their job. They were the priest of the day. Their job was to put this thing back. Now, there was an order, just as it always is with God. There's a proper order for things to be done. And they knew. Moses instructed them what God had told him. And the Levi, the tribes of Levi, knew how this thing was to be reassembled. They knew how it was to be taken down, packed up, moved, and then reassembled. But when they built this thing, and this thing was out, like you say, out all the years of wandering and so forth, there was only one entrance in the tabernacle. The spiritual application is apparent. There's only one way of escape from eternal death. There is only one way of deliverance from the wrath to come. There is only one Savior from the lake of fire, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, let's flip over to John 14 and 6. And you know, most everybody knows 14 and 6, I think. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then flip back to John 10 and 9. 10 and 9 again, Jesus speaking. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And that's what this whole Bible is teaching us, is Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the door. It's all about Jesus. Now, and in conclusion, fast forward to the crucifixion. John 19, 31 through 35. Says, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." In other words, if you break the man's legs on the cross, he can't try to ever stand up and support himself to draw his breath. If you break his legs, if he's still alive, he's going to die soon, because when he collapses, his lungs collapse and he can't take in any breath because he can't pull himself up to draw breath. And that's why they wanted their legs broken, so it could be over with. They could take them down off the cross before the Sabbath. It says, "Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him," him, of course, being Jesus. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has sent has testified, I'm sorry, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." And let me go on down to 36 and 37. It says, For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. That was prophecy. And then the next verse, and again, another scripture, more prophecy beforehand said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Remember, Noah was ordered to put only one door on the ark, in the side of the ark, Genesis 6 and 16. When the ark landed and its purpose was fulfilled, eight people plus the animals came out of the ark through that door in the side. All of human life at that point in time came out of that side door on the ark. All life came to repopulate and to go forth again out of that door on the side. When the Roman soldier in John 19, verse 34, struck his spear into Jesus' body, where did that happen at? It was in his side. Scripture reads, and forthwith came there out blood and water, attesting to the fact that Jesus was dead and the purpose that Jesus came for, which was to be the atonement price for all of our sins. He was our propitiation. All this had been paid in full. If you remember, before Jesus dies on the cross, he cries out. He says, it's finished. When he dies, when he gives up the ghost, as it says, this was all fulfilled. So our eternal life and relationship was revealed and secured by this new life of salvation, which was flowing from the ark, Jesus Christ's side. In other words, life came off of Noah's ark through the door on the side, the opening on the side. When Jesus was crucified, the Roman soldier didn't know what he was doing other than he was proving. When he stuck his spear into his side, it pierced his heart cavity. And when blood and water came out, that proved that he was dead, because water and blood both proved that the body had done its function, but it had stopped. It had ceased. So this blood and water comes out. And of course, you can get into symbolism and you'll find the water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit and the blood is symbolic of the plan of salvation. There's a whole lot more there than just what I'm looking at. But understand, this was life that came out of that dead body at that point in time, because the sacrifice was fulfilled. The promised Messiah, that whole process, all the way back to Genesis 3 and 15, when God said, there will come one, and, you know, one will bruise the heel and this type of thing. This was what was fulfilled when Jesus was on the cross and he died. But we had to have the sacrificial death before we could rejoice in the resurrection and the empty tomb of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that our pastor preached about a few weeks back. Just as God brought life back out of the side of the ark of Noah's day, God fulfilled his promise. God brings eternal life to man from Jesus' side at the crucifixion. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will reap a reward of eternal life in heaven with Christ. The thing is, everybody's going to live forever, one way or the other. It just depends on where you're going to live. It's either eternity in heaven, or it's eternal separation and damnation in the lake of fire. It's one or the other. There is no other choice. That's the only options you have. But you see, God loved you so much, he loved me so much, that he made this other way, the good way, possible. This is a gift of God. And we see this today. As a nation, we appear to have turned on God, we're no better than Noah's day. We have people denying the validity of God, the validity of the Bible. People have been going for years trying to destroy this book, trying to defame it, trying to prove it wrong. And you hear different stories of other situations that happen. This thing convicts people, and God saves them while they're trying to prove it wrong. God just reveals it to them, and if they finally open their eyes, the blindness goes away. They finally see the truth, and they put their faith and trust in Christ from trying to, you know, destroy it. This word will be here when this world is gone and burning up, if it does. This word, God's word, will stand true all through eternity. And see, that's the thing. Sometimes we get. It's easy to get down some days, but you got to understand, every day is a gift from God. And if we'll pour our lives into this book, if we'll read and study, nobody likes to lose. Nobody likes to be on a losing team. All you can say if you're on a losing team is, "Well, I played in that game." But that's all I can say. We sure didn't win. But if you read this book here, you understand you're on the winning team if you belong to Jesus Christ. We win in the end because God takes care of us in the end. It's all focused around God. He cares that much for His creation. So, that's in essence, that's all I've got. I just wanted to see the side view, if you will. The door in the side of the ark. The piercing that was done in the side of Christ. And life came out of both situations. So, at this time, if Sister Nancy and Brother Keith will come and give us a song. If the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you, if you feel led to come to the altar's open. You can come and pray. You want someone to pray with you, you let us know. And we'll be glad to help you any way we possibly can. But anybody have a word before we close out? If not, we appreciate you being here. Appreciate those of you that have watched in on Facebook and those in the parking lot. And as I always tell my Sunday school class, in closing, just remember whose you are this week. You belong to Jesus. Live like it and act like it. If we could, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close out. Father, we do thank you again for the privilege of just being in your house. Thank you for those that have put forth the effort to be here. Father, we pray for those that have planned to be here that weren't able to make it today. We ask you to be with them, watch over and care for them. Father, again, we thank you and we praise you for Jesus and what was done on the cross at Calvary through his death, burial, and resurrection made a way for us. We thank you, Father, for all your blessings. Now I ask that you go with us throughout the day, have your way and your will in our lives. Be with those, Father, that have lost loved ones. Comfort and strengthen, we pray. Father, we pray for those caregivers that are watching their family members. We ask you to bless them, strengthen them, help them, we pray. Lord, we pray that we'd all just live a life that would be pleasing and honorable to you. In Jesus' holy and precious name I ask, amen.